Last week, I was reading a Christian newspaper and was almost shocked by what I read. It spoke of a special event that opens tonight, right tonight. It's the launching of Saturday Night Alive. This is to become a weekly rock and roll church service. The founders of this innovative service are seeking to reach the unsaved through rock music, drama, and hot topics. That's a quote, end quote. On the following page, I read of the Jazz Cafe, a ministry of New Song Church. It provides contemporary jazz in a club setting with a suggested cover charge. The next announcement in the Christian events calendar was an 8 p.m. to midnight single Christians connection. It was an evening of music and dancing with the theme Autumn in the Country. If you're single and want dance lessons, you need to arrive by 7, the advertisement said. Now, I have a question for you this morning. How could the great gospel commission become so blurred that it could be identified with contemporary jazz, so-called Christian dancing, and rock and roll? As strange as it may seem, we're going to find the answer to that question by taking a look at a message that has been hidden behind the hypnotic rhythms of rock and roll. The message is clear once you hear it. But until you know what you're looking for, it will remain obscure due to the many voices and sounds that distort it and blur it and seek to overshadow it. Before we begin this study, I'd invite you to pray with me again. Father in heaven, please open our minds and our eyes that we might understand and see what you would have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message sort of reminds me of the starry-eyed officer who was commanded by his colonel to pass on a message to the troops. Even though the colonel gave a clear, distinct message, it was miscommunicated and reinterpreted by each lower officer until the troops had no idea at all what the real message was. I see this scenario with the whole rock and roll movement. Listen to this story. This is the original message that the colonel gave to his executive officer. Tomorrow evening, at approximately 2,000 hours, Halley's Comet will be visible in this area, an event which occurs only once every 75 years. Have the men fall out in the battalion area in fatigues, and I will explain this rare phenomenon to them. In case of rain, we will not be able to see anything, so assemble the men in the theater, and I will show them films on it. That was the original command. The starry-eyed executive officer gave the following interpretation of that message to his company commander. By the order of the colonel, tomorrow at 2,000 hours, Halley's Comet will appear above the battalion area. If it rains, fall the men out in fatigues, then march them to the theater where the rare phenomenon will take place, something which occurs only once every 75 years. Now, the company commander delivered his interpretation of the message to a passing lieutenant. By order of the colonel in fatigues, at 2,000 hours tomorrow evening, the phenomenal Halley's Comet will appear in the theater. In case of rain in the battalion area, the colonel will give another order, something which occurs once every 75 years. The lieutenant passed this message on to a sergeant. Tomorrow at 2,000 hours, the colonel in fatigues will appear in the theater with Halley's Comet, something which happens every 75 years. If it rains, the colonel will order the comet into the battalion area. The sergeant called the troops together and gave them this strange message. When it rains tomorrow at 2,000 hours, the phenomenal 75-year-old General Haley, accompanied by the colonel, will drive his Comet through the battalion theater in fatigues. Incredible misunderstanding. What I want to share with you today is not as humorous. Even though the Master General of today's rock and roll communications may be laughing at scores of people because they're ignorant of his real message, I want you to know that the old general's laughing is about to end. For his secret is no longer hidden. And in our study this morning, we will expose the message that he has subtly woven behind the music of rock and roll. I want to show you how the enemy of all people, you and me included, has been miscommunicating to tens of thousands through rock music. The reason his message has not been understood by the great majority is because he's turned their focus toward the different sounds and interpretations of rock. In other words, people have become so infatuated with the music itself that they have failed to comprehend the message. And yet, they have blindly accepted it and ignorantly adopted it as their own. What I'm going to share with you is heavier than heavy metal and far more important than the latest death metal disc. In this study, I want to challenge every fan who has been chasing after Rolling Stones to stop for a moment and consider a different kind of rock. A rock that doesn't roll. A rock that is eternal. The rock of ages, Jesus Christ. Are you ready to begin this morning? We have to go back, way back, to the days when all of us were much younger and perhaps some of us were not even here yet. Our study begins in the setting of the 1950s. That decade marked the birth of a new style of music which would play a major role in destroying not only the morals and spiritual undergirding of this nation, but would be instrumental in tearing apart the very heart of America, its family. Much could be said of the major media that helped to deliver this screaming child into the hearts of those who chose to adopt it. But we'll only say in passing that television has successfully promoted its infectious disease, and for nearly 40 years has continued to destroy not only individuals, but whole families, churches, communities, and our society as well. But this study is not about television. It's about rock and roll, the message behind the music. Rock and roll has only one king, and he is still worshipped today as the undisputed father. We call him Elvis Presley. But what the majority of this nation never knew is that Elvis was only a temporary pawn in the hands of the real king who is still alive and being worshipped throughout the entire world. It's the purpose in this study to unmask the real father of rock music and expose him for what he really is, the father of lies. We will also uncover his message and see what he has been programming into the minds of a very special generation. When Elvis Presley first pulsated into the limelight, he sent shockwaves across America that so totally grasped the attention of the people that they failed to see his attachment to the occult. Yet he believed he was a prophet, and his longtime friends and live-in bodyguards were his disciples. He believed he bore the pain of those he supposedly healed with psychic powers. He was obsessed with death and was heavily into numerology and the teachings of Madame Blavatsky, the founder of the Theosophical Society. There's little doubt, if any, in the minds of most Americans that Elvis set the stage for rock and roll's phenomenal growth throughout the world. In the 1960s, the rock group The Beatles landed in America. They, too, had been playing with the occult and were deeply involved in drugs, especially LSD, and gross immorality. While George Harrison of the Beatles was heavily involved in meditation and the Krishna consciousness movement of the Eastern myths and mystics, John Lennon, also of the Beatles, was preoccupied with the occult and with a man by the name of Aleister Crowley. Led Zeppelin, the super rock group, organized their immoral record company in 1974 under the title of Swan Song. Jimmy Page, who was heavy into the occult and, like John Lennon, a strong supporter of Aleister Crowley's teachings and practices, was also involved. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones was likewise involved in the occult and, along with his bosom buddy Lennon, helped to propagate its influence throughout America. During these explosive years of immorality, drugs, music, and the cult, another person descended the ladder of infamy. His name was Timothy Leary. He was considered by many to be a modern guru of the rock and roll generation. He, too, was a follower of Aleister Crowley. Now, perhaps it's time, in light of what we've just shared as a background, perhaps it's time we stop for a moment and ask ourselves some questions, some serious questions. Had we begun a time of trouble that would be unprecedented in the history of this nation? A time of spiritual warfare, if you please. Had we come to the time when the final attack of the great general had begun? Had we entered the stage of his masterpiece of deception through spiritualism? And who was this mystery man, Aleister Crowley, anyway? This one that was worshipped by the greats of rock and roll. And was it just a coincidence that this new direction in devotion and worship came about during the peak of the first wave of the baby boomers' generation? Let me try and answer these questions this morning. Let's take a look at some history that I think you'll find most fascinating. From the children that were born during those years from 1946 to 1952, we find a group of teens that made up the first wave of baby boomers in those years. This first wave hit its peak in 1965. This first group of teens from 13 to 19 were caught up in the most explosive generation of America's history. And I ask, was that by chance? By the end of 1965, the largest group of teens this nation ever experienced had witnessed the assassination of a president. They had seen protests and sit-ins, flags and draft cards burned in the streets. They had been introduced to pot and LSD and had seen a major change in morals begin to take place in this nation. They had seen the beatniks turn into hippies and watched their music turn into songs of violence against an establishment that no longer seemed to be relevant at all. By the mid-1960s, this group of teens had not only hailed the landing of the Beatles in America, but also saw the first pontiff of the Roman Church ever to set foot on American soil. It was this group of teens that saw Protestantism reach her hand across the abyss and grasp the hand of the papal power. They also witnessed the opening of this land to the infiltration of spiritualism through Eastern religions and occult forms of pagan worship. Many of the older generation, known as the silent majority, were deeply concerned as they saw the second wave of baby boomers enter their teens in the early 70s and pick up the torch of their older peers. Silently, they watched into the mid-1980s as the third and final wave of baby boomers plunged America even deeper into the pit of apostasy. By the mid-1980s, the first wave of baby boomers seemed to have moved beyond their rebellion and into a new age of occult awareness. They had been the first teens of the boomer generation to taste the forbidden fruit of Timothy Leary's philosophy and dance to the tunes of John Lennon, Led Zeppelin, Mick Jagger, Van Halen, and others. What they failed to realize in those formative teen years was that a war had been declared against them, and they were chosen to be the pawns in the hands of a supernatural power that would not only seek to destroy them, but everyone who followed them or chose to come under their occult influence as they moved into positions of leadership throughout America in the decades ahead. Now, when we go back to the early days of that first wave of youth, who were in their teens in the 1960s, 1965 in particular, we discover a very strange philosophy being woven into the very fabric of their lives. Day by day, Their minds were slowly being programmed through the music they had chosen to listen to. They had no idea that the philosophy they were being taught would one day lead them into a new age of perceived enlightenment. This change was so subtle that it was not seen for what it really was until years later. It was all through the music of the 60s and 70s, but its real message did not become obvious until the 1980s, when for many, it was too late. By then, the damage had done its work. The minds of those who had faithfully listened to the pulsating beat and syncopated hypnotic rhythms of rock and roll had been reprogrammed. They had followed on step by step, little by little, until today thousands have become hardened in their philosophy, and nothing can arouse their fears. So fully have they yielded to the tempter, so closely are they united with him, and so thoroughly imbued with his spirit that they have no power and no inclination to break away from his snare. For those of us who were teens or young adults during the Soaring 60s, we can look back and see how the subtle changes have revolutionized this once Christian nation. But our present generation of teens cannot do that. It's beyond their years and understanding. That's why I believe that we must lift the curtain of our own past and show them what's behind the mask of the rock and roll industry. I believe that with our help, they can be warned about the spiritualistic guide of those early years and can be taught to recognize his philosophy, which still lives in the 1990s. I believe it is imperative this morning that we understand the hidden message of rock and roll that is still guiding millions of teens to an eternal ruin. This spiritualistic guide I mentioned a moment ago was Aleister Crowley. Even though he lived in the first half of this century, his greatest influence has been felt in our day. Crowley was a pop guru. He was a Satanist of our modern age. A man who claimed the title, The Great Beast, 666. The press called Aleister Crowley the wickedest man in the world. The king of depravity. This was the man that had put together a system of magic and special power, which was based upon a strange philosophy that if ever combined with the power of music, such as rock and roll, would be able to revolutionize the world. John Lennon of the Beatles thought so much of Crowley that he appears as one of the faces on one of their most influential albums. Jimmy Page was so obsessed with Crowley that he bought Crowley's home on the shores of the Loch Ness in Scotland. As a result of his involvement with Crowley's works, Jimmy Page became so enchanted with black magic that he created the largest occult bookstore in all of England. And by the way, Jimmy Page right now is working with a special reunion with the Grateful Dead this weekend. Crowley had such an impact on the leaders of rock and roll that one of Led Zeppelin's album titles is a direct quote from the satanic philosophy of Crowley himself. During the 1960s, through rock music and the philosophy of Crowley, the teens of this nation were being bombarded with immorality, drugs, magic, and spiritualistic rituals. It was during this same time of radical change that the Church of Satan in San Francisco was born. Even though few people back then put much stock in Anton LaVey's so-called church, it was to become a foothold for satanic power and to ultimately play a major role in opening the door to a new age of spirit guides and self-worship. The philosophy that was subtly being woven into the minds of our youth during the 1960s and perpetuated through the 70s and 80s became the acceptable truth of the 1990s. Aleister Crowley's teaching from the first part of this century finally took root in the soil of American minds, and the fruit is evident, beloved, everywhere we turn today. 30 years of rock helped to change the thinking of the single largest group of people in America's history. The teens, the first wave of the baby boomer generation. By and large, the first wave of those baby boomers became the pattern for those who followed. The second wave looked much like the first, except they were more perverted and aggressive in their music, as well as their lifestyle. Thus, they carried America even deeper into apostasy. Their hatred toward authority and the establishment, and especially toward established religion, has been one of their trademarks. This should have given some of us a clue years ago as to the philosophy that was behind the rock movement in all its forms, whether rock and roll, folk rock, country rock, acid rock, heavy metal rock, punk rock, or even what was once called Jesus rock and later became Christian rock or gospel rock. But due to its association with the word rock, it was finally changed to the acceptable title of contemporary gospel, thanks to Atlantic Records. And thus rock is acceptable today in most mainline churches of North America. As a result, it is not hard to understand why the philosophy that rock has promoted has also become the contemporary philosophy of the present-day churches in America. If we could only pull back the curtain, we would discover that Aleister Crowley and his philosophy, as propagated through the medium of rock music, has been leading this nation into the final days of its probation. Let me say it in another way. Through rock music, a major change in thinking has taken place in this nation. As a result, it has destroyed respect for parents and all authority, whether civil or divine. It has created a generation of self-centered, egocentric men and women who are more interested in what they can get than what they can give. Rock has reprogrammed the American people to take a greater interest in money, sex, and power than in their family, their country, or their God. And it's this last point that's the most frightening of all to some of us. We're no longer one nation under God, for we have been reprogrammed to believe that we are gods in our own right, accountable to no one. No one has the authority to tell us what to do or what not to do. Parents, teachers, priests, pastors, church boards, manuals, committees, even the Bible is no longer acceptable as a guide, for it is our inner guide or personal feelings and experiences that will take us into the new age of fuller enlightenment. Or so we've been told. George Harrison of the Beatles put it like this back in 1970, as a single drop of water has the same qualities as an ocean of water, so has our consciousness the qualities of God consciousness. In other words, he goes on to say, and I quote, each soul is potentially divine. Today, there are thousands of Christians who would run from Anton LaVey's Church of Satan in San Francisco. But because of their ignorance, they've blindly picked up his philosophy and are propagating his false theology anyway. Listen to the words of Anton LaVey as he tells what the very heart of Satanism is all about. He's speaking of those who become Satanists. LaVey says, and I quote, he must, as a Satanist, realize what his human potential is, eventually. And here is one of the essential points of Satanism, still quoting, attain his own Godhead in accordance with his own potential. Therefore, each man, each woman is a god or goddess in Satanism. From the book of Satan, one can read this incredible statement, and I quote, say unto thine own heart, I am mine own redeemer. With these thoughts in mind, listen to Aleister Crowley's philosophy concerning the law and man's responsibility to it. I quote, do what thou wilt is the whole of the law. This philosophy was boldly displayed on the front cover of Led Zeppelin's album number 3. This should have told every listener what this group's message really was. It simply said, do what thou wilt. That was Crowley's teaching, and remember, he was an avowed Satanist. Another of Satan's followers from the 1960s and 70s, we've mentioned a moment ago, was Timothy Leary. From a television interview on Late Night America, Leary said he had been carrying on much of the work Crowley had started over 100 years ago. Then he told the audience, with reference to Crowley, and I quote, "He was in favor of finding your own self and do what thou wilt to be the whole of the law under love." It is a very powerful statement. I'm sorry he's not around to appreciate the glories that he started, end quote. Let me share one more of his glories that took place back in February of 1988. Michael Aquino appeared on the Oprah Winfrey Show. Michael was not only a lieutenant colonel in the United States Army, he was also a self-proclaimed Satanist, having learned from his instructor, Anton LaVey. On the talk show, Michael spoke about the teachings of spiritualism and then stated this, "We are not servants of some god. We are our own gods." Oprah seemed somewhat surprised and remarked, quote, "The way you explain this is very much the way a lot of people who are into metaphysics now in the New Age movement and New Age thinking, they say the very same thing. Are you saying that it's the same?" Listen to Michael's response, and I quote, "Yes." In other words, Satanism is the same. "Yes, they are the same," he says, "except that I would say we, as Satanists, have a more precise grasp on the human psyche or the human soul. We would say that we understand what's actually happening a little better than many New Agers," end quote. Are you thinking with me this morning? Let me share two powerful paragraphs from a book called The Great Controversy. This book was written over 100 years ago. I'm reading from pages 554 and 558. And both of these statements, by the way, are taken from the chapter entitled Spiritualism. And by the way, this one chapter alone is worth the price of the book. If you don't have it, you need to get it. Listen carefully. "Satan beguiles men now as he beguiled Eve in Eden by flattery, by kindling a desire to obtain forbidden knowledge, by exciting ambition for self-exaltation. It was cherishing these evils that caused his fall, and through them he aims to compass the ruin of men. Ye shall be as God," he declares, "knowing good and evil." Spiritualism, still quoting, listen to this profound thought. Spiritualism teaches that man is the creature of progression, that it is his destiny from his birth to progress even to eternity toward the Godhead, end quote. This identifies, beloved, exactly what we've been talking about this morning. Evolution, New Age, humanism, the occult, and Satanism are all modern terms for spiritualism. And they are the building blocks upon which all rock music is founded. That's why you can never sanctify the rhythms of rock even by bringing them into the church. But you can desecrate the church, which is founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. The second statement that I want to quote should help to open our eyes to the message people are crying for today. Even in our Christian churches, so-called, we hear the universal cry for love and acceptance. But listen to this paragraph in the setting of spiritualism. I'm quoting, "Love is dwelt upon as the chief attribute of God. But it is degraded to a weak sentimentalism, making little distinction between good and evil. God's justice, his denunciations of sin, the requirements of his holy law, they're all kept out of sight. The people are taught to regard the Decalogue as a dead letter. Pleasing, bewitching fables captivate the senses and lead men to reject the Bible as the foundation of their faith. Christ is as verily denied as before, but Satan has so blinded the eyes of the people that the deception is not discerned," end quote. You remember George Harrison of the Beatles? His message was, all you need is love. Their song, My Sweet Lord, was not about the Lord Jesus Christ, but about Hare Krishna. And you can hear it in the background being chanted during the entire song. Love is in and obedience is out. That is, unless it's obedience to the great masters of wisdom from the spirit world. For Rock has taught us that we no longer need to obey the God of Christianity or of the Bible, for he has been replaced by a greater God, the God within you. In summary, we can say that rock music has played a major role in helping to prepare the minds of the largest group of youth in this nation to accept the spiritualistic teachings of Satanism. As a result of rock music, a whole generation of youth have become deeply involved in the teachings and practices of humanism, shamanism, New Age, and the occult. And most of them don't even know it. Yesterday's youth have become today's leaders, and scores are openly communicating with demonic spirits called spirit guides. Many of these guides claim to be biblical spirits who have come to lead us into a new age of enlightenment, where each person can create their own reality and do what is right in their own eyes. Rock music has taught the leaders of this generation that the Bible is no longer a competent guide for our day. It is the inner guide, they say, the inner consciousness, the God within that determines what is right. Be true to thyself. Do as thou wilt. This is the message behind the music of rock and roll. I'm reminded of the words of the wise man, King Solomon, when he wrote, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. May God help us to stick to the only way, the only truth, and the only life, which is only found in Jesus Christ and His Word, the Holy Bible. What do you say? Now that you've discovered the message behind the music of rock and roll, let me ask you a personal question. Have you bought into its philosophy? There's a simple way to test yourself so you'll know for sure if you have or if you haven't. If you listen to rock on a regular basis or find yourself really into contemporary gospel, then ask yourself this question. Do I ever find myself justifying my desire for listening to the particular style of rock I enjoy? Let me ask it again. Do I ever find myself justifying my desire for listening to the particular style of rock I enjoy? Now, if you answered yes, then this is a strong indication that you're buying into the philosophy of having it your way. If you answered no, and yet you listen to rock on a regular basis, then may I suggest that you have already bought into rock's philosophy? Let me tell you why Aleister Crowley's occult philosophy, do as thou wilt, is so dangerous, especially when presented through the medium of rock. It's because both the philosophy and the music appeals to our carnal nature, moving us out of reality and into a world of fantasy which is filled with sentimentalism, sensationalism, and emotionalism. While listening to rock music in any of its forms, we're no longer subject to the Word of God, but rather to our own personal feelings and desires. If Jesus Christ Himself, listen to this, listen to me, just for a moment. Seriously, listen to what I'm saying. If Jesus Christ Himself never trusted His human nature or allowed it to control His higher nature,
then who are we to trust ours and let it control us? The Bible shows how Jesus laid his human preferences aside and yielded his will to his Father when he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Quite the opposite of Aleister Crowley's philosophy. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we've been taught to ask that his will be done in earth as it is in heaven, not our will. It was the Apostle Paul who asked God the most important question we can ask. Listen to it again. "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Acts 9:6. When God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," he wasn't just speaking about cars, boats, planes, and homes. May I suggest that he also forbids us to become our own gods, where we sit in judgment of what we consider to be right and wrong? When we become our own gods, then we no longer need God's Word or the Bible, for we've become our own authority and do what is right in our own eyes, which unfortunately is not right at all, but only appears to be right, and the end thereof is the way of death, according to Proverbs 14:12. If we'll ask the same question today as Paul did, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" and then seriously and prayerfully seek God's will by reading his word, he, God himself, will teach us his way. And may I share one final thought? If all your music and mine was to be presented in celebration, honor, and praise to God alone, and not directed toward the artist or listener, then not only would our music be different, we would have no desire to dance to it.
You've been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message and other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1995, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by Pastor Santee or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. For email orders via CompuServe, our address is 74532-122. Or you may write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Celebrating 20 years of service to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with balanced, powerful messages that will help you in your preparation to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.